Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, and welcome to the Joy of the Lord on this Wednesday night. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 14. Now, I expected to get all the way to the end of the chapter, but I'm not so certain that we're going to make it that far. I'm not saying we're not. It's just that as I have looked this over, I have seen that there's a very good chance that we will not get all the way through the chapter tonight. It's very interesting, but you know, the more I go through, the more I get through 1 Corinthians, the more in depth it gets. And I think it's because even the start of 1 Corinthians, Paul is being a little more general. And the further we get into 1 Corinthians, the more detailed he gets, the more he says, it explains how important that it is, each thing is that he started talking about, right? So it's really important that we see here that every single verse of Scripture has importance. And there are times when the Holy Spirit will slow us down and want us to emphasize certain verses, certain topics, whatever, right? So, as you noticed, 2 weeks ago, I spent the entire evening on just one Bible verse. Last week, one Bible verse. And tonight, I got to tell you, I'm not real certain how far we're going to get. Because, as I said, you know, as I looked at this verse today and studied it a little more, it became extremely obvious that this verse was a lot more, there was a lot more in this one very first verse than I'd ever seen before. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, and we'll just see how far we get. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit and how he shows us just in one verse how important one little thing can be that you may never have shown us before. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. This is why you are our teacher. This is why you gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we can learn every single time we touch on a verse of your word. Every single time we look at it, the Holy Spirit shows us something new. And we're so thankful and blessed by that, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. First of all, the first word is therefore. Therefore. So we know that he's talking about things that he's referring back to things that he's already talked about before, right? And the verse before was, he was talking about temptation. He was talking about, you know, being careful. The verse before, let him who thinks he stands, lest he fall. And we talked about that the week before, about how it is possible to actually walk away from God, walk away from your faith. And then last week, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, what did we say last week that way of escape was? That way of escape is Christ. The way of escape is God, which we know Christ, God, the same thing. That way of escape is the Holy Spirit. This entire three-in-one, the only God that we have, he is the way of escape. He is the only way that we can bear temptation. Okay, so verse 14 says, therefore, since we have to be careful lest we fall, since we have to be careful about temptation and turn to God only, since he's the only one that is our way of escape, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And it's so interesting, right, how every single word has meaning. There is not one single word in this Bible that is there accidentally. Not one. God puts them there for a reason. See, you can't just have my beloved flee from idolatry. It's therefore my beloved flee from idolatry. Because you see, this is so exciting. You see, he says the only way of escape, the only way to flee temptation, the only way to bear up under it is God. He's the only way. Therefore, flee from idolatry. Why? Because God, the only one true and living God, is the one we must worship, and him only. Because if we start to look to other gods, then we are going to have major problems, right? If we start to look to other gods, we are not going to be able to bear up under temptation. We are not going to have a way of escape. We are going to fall. See, this is our problem. This is our problem. If we're not careful, if we're not careful, if we don't continually turn to him for that way of escape, if we try to find other ways of escape, those become our idolatry, you see. The wine, the liquor, the drugs, the sex, the pornography, the sports, the baseball card collecting, the stamp collecting, the running every night at from 5 p.m. until 7 p.m. the pushing yourself to do more, try harder, the 3 hours a day of practicing your trombone, the whatever it is that you have become so addicted to, whatever it is that you cannot tear yourself away from in order to praise God, in order to study his word, in order to pray, whatever it is that he's saying to you, put that down. I need to talk to you. And you're saying, I'll get back to you. I'm busy right now. Do you have kids? Do you have children? Have you ever said that to one of your children? Yeah, honey, I'm busy right now. Just let me get done with this and then I'll get to you, okay? I know you want me to look at your drawing, but I'm working right now. Just I'll get to you in a little while. I know you got a problem, honey. I'm sorry. You're always crying. You're always getting in my way. So I'll get back to you. 10 minutes or so. Just give me 10 minutes. Right. So we put off things because at the moment, at the very moment, we make a choice about what is more important to us. What's more important to us? And we might not even see it at that time as if we're making a choice, right? When we tell our children, you know, go play, I'm busy. And you don't know just how important that picture was, just what their problem was that they wanted to talk to you about, right? I don't know who you are, so you may have a amazing relationship with your child. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe you think you do and you don't. Maybe you should go talk to your child tonight. I don't know. I have no idea. I have zero. Or maybe you need to go talk to God. Maybe the problem is that you have neglected him. See, we get in this idea, in this mode of, you know, God's ignoring me. And I have heard this from people. He really doesn't pay that much attention to me anyway. I mean, and he certainly could care less about, like, what I'm wearing today or, you know, all the little things that I do in my life. You think so? You really think that way? Let's take the first one I said. God doesn't care about what I wear. Well, he probably doesn't care if you wear a blue shirt or a red shirt. He probably doesn't care if you wear plaid or stripes. He might care what you wear, though, if it is offensive. Right? I mean, does it say something that you wouldn't want your favorite Christian friend to see you in? I'm just asking. Are you wearing something that you wouldn't wear to church on Sunday? Now, I know some of you may say, well, I only wear a suit to church on Sunday. You know what? Christ didn't expect anyone to wear a suit, to dress up special, to come see him. So let's put that aside for a moment. Okay? Let's just set that aside. Because I guarantee you, Christ was just wearing a robe and sandals. Maybe sandals. He might have had bare feet. We don't know. Right? I mean, really. I guarantee you that when Christ returns, he's not going to be up there in the air going, I only want the ones that have the new clothes or the cleaner clothes. He's going to be a lot more concerned about what's inside there. Did that really get cleaned up or not? Right? So what haven't you given to God? What aren't you giving to him? What are you hanging on to and saying, you know what? I'm not ready to let go of this one yet. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee! Run from it. Turn around in the opposite direction and run away as fast as you possibly can. Flee from it. It's a robber coming to try to steal your soul. Flee from it. Run away. It is you giving your time, your money, your energy, your devotion, your love to something other than him. Maybe it's your dog. Maybe. Or some other pet. Maybe you have a horse ranch. And they are everything to you. I mean, I don't know what your thing is, but I guarantee you've got at least one. You know how I know? We all do. We all have something that God is working on us about, every one of us. And guess what is going to happen when he gets that one cleaned up? He's going to come along and say, okay, now this one comes next. Because each and every one of us has something that we will put before him, and Satan is real happy to help you do it. He loves it, right? He's a liar and a deceiver. And he loves to sit on the other side. You know, you used to see, some of you may not be so used to this if you're younger, but when I was a little kid, we used to actually have cartoons that would show like this little angel sitting on one shoulder and a devil sitting on the other shoulder saying, oh, you know, do this. And the other one say, oh, no, don't do that. You don't want to really do that. You know, that's bad. You know, and hopefully, the little angel would win out, but, you know, sometimes the devil won out, and then, you know, the little cartoon person would, you know, end up in a great big mess, right? So, but that's really sort of what's going on here, you know, except for we have the Holy Spirit, if we're actually saved, living inside of us, telling us, listen, this is where you need to be today. This is what I'm trying to tell you. He's convicting us constantly, right? Satan or his demons love to say, come on, you know, this isn't such a big deal. It's one program. So what? It's one drink. Big deal. It's your old buddies from college. Who cares if they're, you know, all doing this, that, or whatever? Who cares? I mean, you're only going to hang out with them a couple times just while they're in town, right? And before you know it, you're arm in arm with them, walking down the street, and they're pulling you into a strip club. I'm just saying. Which of us has never, ever been pulled into a situation that we wouldn't have gone into because we got in with someone that we shouldn't have? Flee from idolatry. Can old friends become idols? Wanting to be popular, wanting to be, you know, in with the in crowd at church. Oh, can church be an idol? What about church? church, things at church can be the biggest idols of all. Oh, right? And we don't even consider that. Pastors? I can't tell you how many times I've seen pastors become idols. We lift them up so high that when they fall, it's a huge fall. No wonder so many fall. We put them on that pedestal and then we crank it up. I mean, we crank that thing up, don't we? Now, I don't want you to think that I'm absolving them of their behavior. Because the higher they get lifted up, the more they end up enjoying it, don't they? Unless they listen to the Holy Spirit convicting them, which I'm quite sure some of them do. But what I'm saying is, it's just as easy for them as it is for us to be tempted if we are not constantly taking that way of escape, which is only Christ. It's only God. Flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Because if we don't, then we are going to be in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Oh, you thought you were on the right path, didn't you? You thought you were doing so great. I'm doing wonderful. Going to a football game every Sunday afternoon or whatever isn't gonna make a bit of difference. Going up to the cottage, you know, my second home away from home. I just need to relax. I just got to get away. It'll be all right. Missing, you know, the time with my Christian friends. It's okay. I know I haven't taken my Bible off the shelf and really read it in a long time, but I've been busy. Work keeps me busy. I just don't have time. God will understand. He'll understand because I'm trying to provide for my family. I've got 4 kids and a wife. I need that 5-bedroom home. I need the pool in the backyard because my family needs something to do when I'm out working so hard. I need it. I need it. I need it. I want it. My kids want it. Our wants become needs, and our needs become idols. And before long, we find ourselves walking away from the only one who is our way of escape. The only one. And then you wonder why you're back in your old ways. You're back drinking or whatever was your worst faults. It started out as just a little bit of nothing. Just coming home at night and sitting in front of the TV instead of spending time with your kids. Sitting in front of the TV instead of opening up the Word of God. Forgetting to talk to Him. And the kids, they don't even know who God is. I mean, mom and dad aren't setting an example, right? So they don't even know who he is. It's been 4 years since you went to church, 4 years since you had a talk with your kids about God, because you didn't flee from idolatry. And you can't figure out why God walked away from you. You're yelling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you have no right. You have no right. Because you are the one that has forsaken him. You didn't flee from idolatry. You ran right towards it. When the Holy Spirit was convicting you, you ran directly into it. And now you may be right on the edge of verse 12. Maybe you're sitting here listening and thinking, I know this is me. Maybe you're thinking, I'm right on the edge and I got all this stuff going on and my life's starting to become a mess. But every time I try to get into the Bible, every time I try to get into the Word, every time I try to pray, something happens and I get drawn away. Somebody interrupts me. This happens, that, whatever. I know. So stop trying so hard. See, that's the problem. You're trying. What you need to do is just ask God to do it for you. Lord, please. And it may sound so simple and maybe even too easy. But ask God to do the work in you. See, he's the only one who really can. He's the one that does it for you. He's the one who can actually handle everything for you. Remember, it's by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not you. It's not you. It's him. It's him. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. His righteousness. Where do we get his righteousness? Faith. Faith. That's the only place to get his righteousness is through faith. What things shall be added unto you? Well, this is where he talks about not worrying about your life, about what you will eat, about what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He says, don't worry about any of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the next verse after that says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let God handle your problems. And if you don't have enough faith to do that, then you really got to go back and start at the beginning, don't you? And you can do that. You can do that. But you must first seek the kingdom of God, you see, and faith, the faith of God, the faith in Christ. That's where you must start. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that takes us right back to idolatry. Because, see, when we seek anything else other than God, that's idolatry. And this is exactly what Matthew 6 is talking about. In verse 24, he starts with, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." 1 Corinthians 10:14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." You cannot serve two masters. You either love God or the world. Not both. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Verse 19 of Matthew 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." For verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Flee idolatry. Flee it. Run from it. Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye," of Matthew 6. "If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What is it that you are taking in? What is it that you're looking at every single day? If the lamp of the body is the eye, what are you looking at every single day that is bringing darkness into you? We have no idea how much some of these things can destroy us slowly. It's very rare for Satan to just kind of come in and just, you know, try to destroy us with one fell swoop. No, that's not how he works. That is not how he works. He's a deceiver. He works slowly, a little bit at a time, so that we don't even realize it's happening. Just like that frog in the pot of boiling water, right? The water's cold, you put it on the stove, and you slowly start to turn up the flame. Until that frog boils. Because he never even noticed it. And he dies from that heat. Because he never realized that heat was being turned up. And we could walk over there, right? And we could stand over the top of him and yell at the frog, "Get out of there, jump out. He's not going to listen. He has no clue what we're talking about. But see, we have the ability to listen. If we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit telling us, "Jump out now." But we can ignore him. We have the ability to ignore him. We have free will. And just as strongly, the Holy Spirit is going to be saying to us, "Listen to me." This is why we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be continually saying to God, "Please work through me. Just work through me." Begging him, "Don't let me turn away from you. Don't let this happen. I want to continually be in you. I want my eyes on, this is my will, Lord. This is my will. is for my eyes to be on you every day. We have to turn to him constantly. As soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not, just one more look. Not, well, I paid for this whole month of pornography. I might as well see it out to the end. Right? Not, well, you know what? I know I should be watching this. But it's not really that bad. I mean, it's not like it's X-rated or anything. And I turn it off when the kids, you know, when the kids are downstairs. Really? I think we talked about this on Sunday. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to have that like written in the palm of our hand sometimes when we're going through something particularly difficult. So if the Holy Spirit says, you know, you need to walk away from it, we can just look at that and go, let's see, pure, lovely, true, nope, you know, yeah. Okay. Yep, you're right. I need to walk away. Just give us that little bit of, okay. Okay, I need to walk away. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. A few years back, I was going through something particularly troublesome. It's been more than a few years. I guess it's been about 4 or 5. Anyway, I was working, and I had some difficulty there. And every day I would come in, and I would just pray, Lord, what do you want? What do I need to do to get out of this? I would literally pray that every day. What do I need to do to get out of this? And my prayer eventually changed to, Lord, change me so that I can get out of this. Not what do you want me to do, but change me so that I'm not in this situation. Change me. Change me. See, because changing me changed the situation. Now, I do want to say I wasn't real happy with the way that, that I got changed, at least not for a while. I've learned to become content in the situation that I'm in most of the time. But it's not easy, right? It's not easy to reside in James 1, 2 through 4, which is where I have come to reside a good part of the time. A good part of the time. Will I say that I'm there 100% of the time? No. No. But I try to remember to go back to it when I fall out of it. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the Holy Spirit telling you to walk away from those things that pull you into idolatry. That right there, James 1, 2 through 4, those trials, those temptations, those things that cannot overtake you completely and put you into verse 12 where you fall. They can't overtake you completely if you turn to the only way of escape, which is God. They can't overtake you completely. And eventually, you may even come to count it all joy. Because you can look back, as I learned to do one very early cold morning in February, a few years back. I learned to look back when God said to me, "Have I ever failed you once? Why do you think I'm going to fail you this time?" That's the day I really learned to count it all joy. It's the day he showed me the meaning of that verse. Have I ever failed you once? Has he ever failed you? Ever? See, he's not able to. He cannot fail you. It's not in his nature. It's not who he is. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, we think of him. We put the blame on him. See, that's what this is saying. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. We think that he's the one that's failing. We're the one that isn't seeing the truth. See, he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering because he doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to come to repentance. So he's going to allow you to go through all the things that you have to go through so that he makes sure you don't fall. You're not going through the trials you go through just because he doesn't want to come through with his promises. You're going through what you're going through because he loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. He doesn't want you to fall. He doesn't want you in verse 12. Stop thinking that you can just stand there like you have got it all together. Take heed lest you fall. And turn to God, the only way of escape. Flee idolatry. He is the only one that is going to get you all the way to the end, counting on him. The only one. Without him, you are lost completely. Completely. And when you begin to set your mind on things of the earth, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is that where you want to be? With him? Then turn to him and flee idolatry. Stop looking to everything else in the world to take care of you, to watch over you, to make you happy. Oh, what a word. Happy. Happy. I mean, what does that mean, right? Happiness. For me, happy means like a temporary emotion, right? When I think of joy and contentment, that's what I have in God. It's different. It's something that he places in me, not something I have to find, not something I have that it can change from moment to moment. It's something I count on him for. Now, does that mean that I never don't feel it? Of course not. And I'm sure that even if you have joy in him, that there are times when you start to feel it not as much. So we do. We turn right back to him. Turn back to that way of escape. The next verse says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He's saying, listen, I'm not talking to people who can't understand what I'm talking about here. You know that what I'm telling you is true. We've talked about this before. I've spoken to you before about the truth of God. And I say that I know this because he's going to go on to speak about it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. What's he talking about? He's talking about us being part of the body of Christ. We, being many, are one bread and one body. We have this fellowship in Christ. If we begin to turn away, we break up that body. We need to constantly be turning to Christ. Verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, this is important because what we're going to go into here is talking about what you know, what you don't know, and what you open yourselves up into. Okay? Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. I'm in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify or build up. And we can go back to things like, let's take an example. I may lose a couple of you here, but that's okay if you want to go legalistic. I drink a glass of wine on occasion, out at dinner. I enjoy a glass of wine for dinner. That's as far as it goes, but maybe someday God will say to me, I don't want you drinking wine anymore. Even an occasional glass at dinner. To which I have two responses. Too bad. I like an occasional glass of wine and I'm going to continue. Or, okay, Lord, if that's your decision, then I have to follow that. I would hope that if he spoke that to me, that I would just do as he says. But we don't always do that, do we? Sometimes we want to argue with God and say, but I'm not doing anything wrong. All things are lawful for me. Maybe he's going to tell me that because he doesn't want me to for some reason, because it is causing an issue with a brother or sister in the Lord. Okay? Like someone close to me, that it's causing a problem for them. Maybe there's, and it could be just a temporary time even. He could say, I want you to abstain for now. And maybe I would never drink another glass of wine again, or maybe someday I would, 10 years later. I mean, who knows? You know, and maybe he would say, yeah, that's fine. I mean, I don't know what his mind might be at that time, but the important thing is to listen and do what he wants us to do and not question him. Unless the only reason we would question what we think is God speaking to us is if we don't have a good relationship with God and we think, is this really coming from him? Then we have to go to scripture, right? Of course, we always go to scripture when, you know, to make sure that we're doing the right thing. But I'm assuming that most of us would know if you're not mature in the Lord. You may have to check some things out. For instance, I'll give an example. If you believe that God is telling you it's okay to be Christian and also to continue in homosexuality, I would tell you you're not hearing from God. If you think that God is telling you that it's okay to be a Christian or to be anyone, but we're talking to Christians here, and go, I'm going to use the politically correct term and say abort your child, I would say you're not listening from God if you think that he's telling you that's okay because I understand your reason. No, you're not hearing from God. See, you can't give an excuse that, well, God told me it was okay, and then come to scripture and have it, what you think he's telling you or you claim he's telling you, be the opposite of scripture. No. No. So this is what he's talking about here. You know, you may think that all things are lawful. In other words, you are, you're in Christ, right? You're in Christ. And so you think that it's okay, but not everything is edifying. And you're going to find yourself going down that path towards verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, he's talking about meat here and talking about mostly not following the law itself. And we know that there are some things that are just downright not acceptable, and we will get back to those. He spoke about that before. But right now, we're just talking about the fact that we are not in the law. What we're following is the Holy Spirit. And so this is why there's a difference. This is why he goes through this and says, see, look here at what we're talking about. Even if something is lawful, even if it's okay to do, even if I can say, it's fine, I'm not hurting anyone, you don't always know who you're hurting. And you may be hurting God. And that's what verse 24 talks about. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So in other words, you know, listen, I think that sometimes, and maybe even sometime in the future, and I'm going to explain what I'm about to say here, we may end up going to every meat market here in the United States and it'll all be halal. I spoke about this briefly a different night. It might have been one of my nights or it might have been on Sunday with Carl. But halal is how Muslims pray over all of their meat when it's butchered and then cooked, is my understanding. I looked this up at the time. I don't remember all the exact stuff, to be honest with you. I didn't really want to get too deep in it, just because it was a little disturbing. But basically, they're saying prayers over, Muslims say prayers over their food to their God, while it is being butchered and cooked. But the problem is that even if it's just while it's being butchered, you know, we have more and more and more stores and meats and this kind of thing that are saying, oh, yes, and you can even see it in some of these places. They'll have the signs up that say, you know, yep, it's all halal. You can buy your food here and be assured that it's been prayed over. You can see it on menus in restaurants. Now, what is our answer to that? See, that's what he's saying here. This is what our answer is to this kind of thing. Because what did he say earlier? Flee from idolatry. He's saying, well, if you're going to the meat market, don't ask about what has happened to it. Because if you don't know that it was that they prayed over this and et cetera, you're okay. He says, ask no questions for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, he's saying, listen, everything here, just as God said before, everything here is for us to eat. It's okay. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Some of us here in the United States, I may put you off, mute me for 60 seconds if you have to, because I'm going to talk about foods that they may eat somewhere else that you might not approve of here. So in China, they eat dog. In Spain, they eat horse. In other countries, they eat other things. There's some place that they eat guinea pigs. I don't know where that is. But some places they eat rats. Might be in Taiwan. I'm not sure. Don't get mad at me if it's not there and you're from there. So, but I know, I'm not saying there's anything good, bad, or indifferent about those things. I actually went to Spain when I was in high school and ate horse without knowing it, and it was very good. I knew afterwards, and I was a little creeped out by it, but to be honest, if somebody put it in front of me again and said, oh, that's what this is, I would eat it. I mean, I'm not going to refuse it. It was good. Tasted like roast beef. It was excellent. I've eaten alligator. Some people may say, oh, really? Ugh. But, I mean, you know, we all eat things that are different from others. And, you know, sometimes if you ask in advance, you might wish you hadn't asked, right? But everything belongs to God, is what he's saying here. And there's really nothing wrong with what you eat, as long as you don't ask. Was this sacrifice to idols? Was this sacrifice to your God? Was this sacrifice to whatever? Verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You see, he uses that same verse to say, you see, it belongs to him. The reason we can eat anything is because it's God's. For the same reason, we are not to eat that which is sacrificed to idols, that someone brags about it to us. That someone says, I offered this up to my God. Because that's what's happening here, right? This person knows that you're a Christian, or he should. And he says, this was offered to idols. Oh, no, this is God's earth. And so you say, I can't eat that. I can't eat that. This is God's earth. It belongs to him. And you have offered this up to basically, you have offered this up to Satan, because no other quote-unquote God is anything at all. They're no God. The only thing that they are is an anti-God, an anti-Christ. Satan, his demons. So knowing that, you see, and as we said before, it's you, as he says here, it says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. But you see, the reason is, because that person is looking to see, now what are you going to do? Are you really going to honor your God? Are you really going to honor your God? Let's see what happens when your feet are put to the fire. Let's see what happens when you come in here into my home and you're hungry, and dinner is laid before you, this beautiful dinner. And I say, just as you're about to take that first bite, I say, by the way, this was offered up to my God. By the way, you're just about to take that first bite, and your host says, by the way, I've never shared this with you before, but I worship Satan. I'm a Wiccan. That's the newest one, right? I'm a Wiccan. I'm a pagan. There's another new one. I'm a white witch. I love this one. I'm one of the good witches. Well, I could go through a whole couple weeks on, at least, maybe a month on that one. I don't want to get sidetracked there. All right. But this is the problem. Don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you. Because you're going to drag that person right down with you. And you're like, they're already down. Well, I know. But here's the problem. You don't know where that person really is. On the outside, they may be sacrificing to idols, but their heart may be being massaged by the Holy Spirit. Maybe they are just 5 minutes away from being converted if all you do is say, you know what, I can't eat this. Let me tell you about my God. I can't because I serve the one true and living God. Let me tell you about him. See, this is why. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Verse 29, remember what I said? It's for the sake of the other person, the sake of the unbelievers. Conscience, I say, not for your own, but that of the other. See, it's for them. You are already a believer. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? In other words, see, I can undo, if you will, their idol worship. It's not a matter of whether or not they actually prayed to their demons, to their quote-unquote gods, to their whatever. That's not what it's about. Everything on the earth belongs to God. All I have to do is thank God for it. And it makes everything else that was done before worthless, right? What the idol worshippers did. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's just say that you're wandering out somewhere, you're lost, whatever. You've been 4 days, 5 days, let's say you've been 2 weeks without food, and you come across a big spit that has a beautiful deer on it that is, you know, over this big fire. And you stand there and stare at it, and you think, I don't know. What if it's there because it's been being sacrificed to idols? It doesn't matter. Thank God that you've come across it. And take care of your hunger, right? It has nothing to do with those people. It's between you and God. This is between you, God, and an unbeliever. Or a believer who is going down the wrong path. Remember, we're not just talking about food here. We're talking about anything that pulls someone else in the wrong direction. Because C31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, it's not just about food. It's in everything. This is what takes us back to verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In everything you do, do it all to the glory of God. Stay in His will. Make sure that you are doing what God wants you to do, not what you want to do because of pride or because of any other selfish reason. That's okay. I can do this. I'm allowed to. I can eat whatever I want because I'm saved. I can do whatever I want because I gave my life to Christ 42 years ago, 22 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever. So I have full liberty. Really? Well, good for you. Well, in the meantime, you're sending your neighbor to hell because he sees you outside yanking your wife or your daughter or your son or whatever by the arm into the house while you're screaming and yelling and cursing. And your neighbor is saying, wow, they look a lot better on Sunday morning. I guess I was right when I said, I don't want to be one of those people, one of those so-called Christians. That's what this is talking about right here. It's not talking about food. It's talking about idolatry. You know what idolatry really means? Pride in yourself. Saying, I can do whatever I want to do. And no one can stop me. That's idolatry. It's really about self-indulgence. That's idolatry. Idolatry is saying, I'm the one in control. And God, you can't tell me what to do. You gave me full liberty. So, it's okay if I do this, that, or whatever, because I already know I'm going to heaven anyway. It's thumbing your nose at Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. That's idolatry. It's saying, I don't care what you did for me. Now I'm going to do what I want to do, irregardless. There's a difference between saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and saying, Lord, I'm struggling with this, and please help me, please get me through this, please do this for me, please do whatever it takes to change this in me. Now, if you truly are pleading with God to change you, and that's truly what you want Him to do, sometimes He's going to take you through some things. But if you really mean that, truly, and let me tell you something, you can't hide that from God, okay? So you can't say, yeah, I really mean it. I really do. And yet at the same time, on the other side of your mouth, you're saying, well, sort of, kind of. I mean, you know, I'd like to stay in it for another few weeks. See, God knows your heart. So it might get a lot deeper for you, is what I'm trying to say. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me tell you something. If you fight him enough, he really might let you go down a little deeper. Remember what happened to Job? If you have not listened to my Job, you can go back and listen to it. I'm probably going to do it again very soon. But Job wasn't the man that most people portray him to be. I'm just saying. In the beginning, it says, yes, that Job was upright and righteous. Yes, he was. He was self-righteous. I know I'm going to have to defend myself against this one. We'll do Job again right after 1 Corinthians, because I know there's probably some people who are thinking, what? Yes, well, he repented in the end of Job, so we'll get back to that. I'm just saying, it's all to the glory of God, not to the glory of self. And sometimes we even will act it out, right? We'll say it, but in our heart, we still have this little, yeah, I did good on that one. Don't we? Don't we, a little bit? We're giving that God the glory, but there's this little bit inside of us that says, man, I prayed through that, right? Oh, what a mess we are, aren't we? I sure did some good praying to get God to do that. You know, God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us to do anything on this earth. He honors us, loves us that much, has that much mercy and grace that he lets us be here. He lets us. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't need me to talk to you. He doesn't need me to do this. He has honored me by working through me and blessing me with this ministry, but he does not need me. He doesn't. He's got his Bible. He's got the word. He could put this Bible in the hands of anyone. Anyone. He could use anybody. He doesn't need me. He uses messed up people. And I am one of the biggest witnesses to that of anyone. I mean, I'm telling you, whew, yes, I am. He uses messed up people and changes them a little bit at a time, to turn them into what he wants them to be so that his glory shines. And we, as impatient as we are, sometimes try to get in the way of that, thinking that we're going to somehow make it better, faster. Because why? Because we're not fleeing idolatry. We are putting ourselves first. We're putting preachers first. We're putting churches first. We're putting commentaries first. We're putting everything first except for God. Everything else is coming first. Am I saying don't go to church? I'm not saying that. Am I saying don't like your pastor? I'm not saying that either. I don't know your pastor. I have no idea who he is. He might be a great pastor. He might be a horrible pastor. I have no clue. I don't know him. Or her. If you're listening to me, you probably, I don't know. Anyway, you're probably on the more conservative side. I would, for example, I would never be a pastor. I'm just saying. There's a difference between a pastor and a teacher. Someday we'll go through that. All right, so verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Very interesting, isn't it? I like that verse. You know, I never noticed. I always sort of breezed through that verse before. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So, neither to the people who are just going according to Jewish laws and custom, nor to the Greeks who are simply following their pagan laws. See, because, and I say that we're talking about unbelievers when he's talking about Jews or Greeks. And the reason I say this, he said, is because he gives a third option, or to the church of God, which includes Jews and Greeks. But he's talking in the first two instances about unbelievers. Okay? Because the third one says, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, which is exactly what we were talking about back here in verse 28 and 29, when he says, not for the sake of the one who told you. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And conscience, I say, not for your own, but that of the other. We are to listen and follow the Holy Spirit to edify the church. And what is more edifying to the church but that it be built up, that others come to know Christ? And if we are constantly putting down unbelievers in a cruel way, or if we are putting down God in front of unbelievers in a way that makes them think of us as hypocrites, we are doing them no good. In fact, we have both things going on in the church today, and it's running rampant. We have churches who are straight out saying, how can I put this? Screaming vile things about homosexuals, for example, or about women getting abortions, or anything else. And I've used those two things twice already, but it's because they're hot topics, right? Or anything else that you can think of. Maybe the way women dress or whatever. You know, and we blame these unbelievers for the way they behave, and yet we know that the only one that can change their behavior is Christ. Only God can change their behavior. Only the Holy Spirit living in them can change their behavior. We know that. We've lived through it and still are. And yet we expect that of them. We somehow think that they're going to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and they're going to become clean inside and outside, and they're just going to do this all on their own. Poppycock. How are they going to do it any more than you are? You got the Holy Spirit living in you, and it's difficult for you. How dare you? If you're one of those people, how dare you, and say it to somebody else. Maybe not as strongly. Suggest it. But seriously, how can we? Christ said it best. Take the beam out of your own eye before pointing out the splinter in someone else's. They don't even know it's there. They don't even know they have a problem. There's no Holy Spirit living in them. They don't even know that there's a problem to be dealt with. Then we have the other side of the church who, I'm going to say that the likelihood that they're actually the church, is low if they are, in fact, I have to be careful here. Let's just say that if you are, in living in sin and telling others that it's okay to do also, you should check your salvation. Really go to God. And honestly, if you're doing what we just discussed also, and that's, you know, calling people vile things when they don't even know Christ, check your salvation. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. If you're saying, I have liberty to do whatever I want, including idolize self, maybe you might want to check your salvation. Because even the New Testament has a whole lot to say about these kind of things. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for showing us our own problems with idolatry, even in those of us who know you personally. I would repent of our tendency to turn towards self and ask that you convict and convince us every day of our need to turn back to you. In Christ's name, amen.